your Bible, open at John chapter 4. This is where we are looking this evening. And you don't need me to tell you here tonight as you've come into this meeting house that we live in a world where so many lives can be described as broken for one reason or another. But this is nothing new. Sometimes we feel that our world is different to all worlds that went before, but it's not. Because here in John chapter 4 is a woman whose life might be described as a broken life after a string of relationships that all had broken down for one reason or another. Verse 18 says she had had five husbands, and the man she was currently living with, her sixth, was not her husband. So we might guess that this woman's life has a lot of heartache in it, a lot of pain, a lot of anger perhaps. And from the way she talks to Jesus, we might say she's just resigned to it all. Certainly in the village of Sychar, where these events were taking place, she's so resigned to her life that she's come to the well to draw water when no one went to the well to draw water. We're told that she did so at the sixth hour. The Jews counted from 6 o'clock in the morning, so the sixth hour is noon. Noon is the hottest part of the day in the Middle East. No one went out to the well at noon, but this woman is at the well in the hottest time of the day. Why is that so? Well, she is at the well. Normally, women went first thing in the morning, or they went at dusk to draw water. But she couldn't go because most likely that's when the other women had gathered to draw water and she would have been shunned by the other women. They maybe turned their backs to her. They maybe made sarcastic comments about her. Certainly no one would have spoken to her. She was a woman with a past. She was a woman that the other respectable, in inverted commas, women wouldn't have had any time for. And she had resigned herself just to this life and going on her own to the well as a kind of a symbol of her isolation and of her rejection. But what I love about this text is that though she was rejected and frowned upon by the women of the village, most likely, Jesus Christ, the Messiah sent from God, did not reject her. Jesus Christ, the Messiah sent from God, did not frown upon her. He did not shun her. He did not ignore her. He did not insult her. He did not criticize her. He did not make fun of her. He did not belittle her in any way whatsoever. And just in passing, I hope in Drumrea, when someone comes through our doors that we don't know, we don't look down upon them. No matter how they look or no matter what they may have done, I hope we see them as someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ and someone who needs to be born again. Let's be careful how we welcome the strangers who come through our doors in the spirit of Jesus, who is dealing with this woman who is a stranger to him, and yet, as we are going to say, she really isn't so much a stranger. And just also in passing, could I say, sometimes people will say about the Bible, oh, it's a book that's written by men and it's all about men and there's no place for women within it. Why is a woman like this the conversation recorded here? Why is Hannah recorded in 1 Samuel? Why is Esther, there's a whole book named after a woman in the Old Testament. Why is Deborah in the book of Judges? Why is the Lydia in the book of Acts? And why is this woman at the well recorded here? Let's never say that women are in a second class category or women are in any sort of a place subservient to men. Yes, we are. We're created in the image of God, male and female. And yes, we have different roles, but we are equal in the eyes of God. And these conversations are here. They're showing to us that when Jesus was on earth, Jesus didn't say to women, you know, go you to the back of the queue. You'll often see if you go to countries where there's Muslim men, their wives walk behind them. Here is Jesus dealing with women. And at the tomb, it's women who are at the tomb. It's women who are with him as well as the disciples very often. So this is important just to highlight this and the significance of a woman and of the life of a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ladies, feel undervalued by God. Notice what Jesus says to her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." And he means by that, "Give me water from the bucket you're using to draw water from the well." And she is shocked in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John, the apostle, the writer of the gospel, adds for our information in verse 9 in brackets, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." To translate that into a Northern Ireland context, Samaritans kicked with the other foot. That's what he's saying through that comment. So not only does Jesus have a moral reason to reject her, and also the fact she's a woman was a reason that he could have rejected her, because when the disciples come back, they're absolutely amazed, aren't they, in verse 27, that he's talking with a woman, meaning a strange woman, a woman that he had never met before. How come you're speaking? So he could have rejected her because she was a woman, because she was morally questionable, and also he could have rejected her because she was a Samaritan. But Jesus, though he has reasons to reject her, listen to the gracious words that came out of his mouth in verse 10. He says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice the way Jesus directs her to who he is, to his identity. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And her response to him, Jesus is saying to her, broken lives, the only solution is a personal meeting with me. This is why he draws attention to himself, before then going on to speak about what he means by living water. So friends, as we come this evening just to consider this passage of Scripture, this is a personal meeting between Jesus Christ and this woman. And any of us who is ever going to come to salvation has to have a personal meeting between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks to her, and he speaks to her about living water. So let me contrast dead water with what I'm going to call living water. What is dead water? Well, dead water is what comes out of your tap in our context. You run the tap, you fill a glass with water, you set it on the bench, and it just sits there doing nothing. It doesn't move, it doesn't ripple, it just sits there, and it does nothing. Come back tomorrow, and it will still be there. Come back the day after, and it will still be it will still be there. Now, drink it. And the scientist tells us it hydrates every cell in our bodies. It peps you up. It gives you renewed vigor to go about your daily tasks. And you'll not have that feeling, "Oh, I just love a drink of water." But then, having drunk it and it slakes your thirst, you have to drink another glass tomorrow and another glass the day after and another glass, because we all need water in order to survive. It's just the way it is. It's dead water, but. And Jesus here is speaking about living water. And he says, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Indeed, whoever drinks of it will find a spring welling up inside him or her that brings eternal life with it. And when you come once to this spring, you don't have to keep coming for satisfaction or fulfillment. It will satisfy you completely. See, this woman's problem was the lack of satisfaction in her life. She had had man after man after man after man, and those relationships had not satisfied the ache in her heart. And Jesus says to her, if you come to him, to me, this living water, it will ooze up out of your life and flush you into eternal life. I remember at school there was a rugby pitch, football pitch we used to play on, and there was a spring underneath it at one point. And the water, literally, you could just see it just oozing up from under the ground. And you'll see that with springs. That's the way it is with them. And Jesus here speaks about this living water just oozing up in the believer, giving them the touch of eternal life now, and then flushing them the whole way into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a woman who has to come day by day and fill her water pot and just go through the kind of the routine of that, the chore of filling water pots, carrying it home to wash the clothes, to make the dinner, we get it so easy, don't we? We just turn a tap and there it is. But in Bible times, they had to go and fill these buckets and fill these urns and carry them on their heads and bring the water for cooking and for cleaning home again. When this woman hears of a water that is a spring of water just oozing up within, she says, "Give me that, sir. Give me it." But something important has to happen before Jesus can give her that water, because Jesus now turns to her and he says in verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." And I wonder at that point, did her eyes go down? I wonder at that point, did Jesus, with those words, "Go call your husband and come here," did she just drop her shoulders? Did she sigh? Because how did Jesus know about her life? Well, earlier in the story, he was tired, we're told. And we are told that he was thirsty. There's his humanity. But when he shows he knew all about her life, it's a sign of his divinity that Jesus was at one and the same time truly human and truly divine. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked from this text this evening, but we've been saddened by the Supreme Court ruling this week that the almost exclusively Christian-based RE taught in Northern Ireland primary schools is unlawful. Although they do say RE will still be taught. But let's never forget that Christianity is not, quote-unquote, one of the world's great religions. Christianity is Christ. And Christ is quite unlike any other person that has ever lived or any other religious leader that has ever lived. Because Jesus Christ is truly human and truly divine at one and the same time. And salvation comes by whether we know him or not, not whether we follow rules or rituals or religious regulations. It's the Son of God dying for our sins on the cross and turning to him in faith that salvation is found. And if you don't know that this evening, then turn to him. Cry out to him. Say, "Lord, save me. I need to be saved." And the one who is coming back to judge the living and the dead, it's the only way to be ready for that day. And so this woman, before she can come to know Jesus Christ and to have this living water welling up within her, she has to admit to her sin. And that's why Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And it's at that point she confesses, doesn't she? "I have had 5 husbands, and the one now I have is not my husband." And who can tell, as I said earlier, the reasons that those marriages broke down? Who can tell the heartache that lies behind them? Who can tell the children, perhaps, that were involved in those marriages as a result of those marriages? But for different reasons that we're not told, we obviously don't need to be told, but this woman had a colorful past, if I could put it like that. And yet John includes this here, because John is including this. It's not found in any other of the Gospels, because this story is for those of us who can identify with this woman. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with this woman. And when the things of God come too close for comfort, very often what people do is they'll they ask some completely bizarre question to try and get you off the point. You're talking to them about the Lord, you're talking to them about their soul, and they say to you, aye, but what about the dinosaurs? Or they say to you, aye, but what about UFOs? Do you believe in UFOs? Or they say to you, what about all the Christian denominations? Which one's the right one? If you talk to people about their souls, they'll come up with things like that. And that's what this woman does. She asked Jesus, the Samaritans, you see, believed in one particular mountain for worshiping on. The Jews believed in another mountain for worshiping on. So which is the true holy mountain? But instead of directing her question to an answer, Jesus pulls the conversation back to who God is and what God calls us to do. And Jesus says to her that God is spirit. In other words, it doesn't matter where you worship, as long as you worship. God is spirit, Jesus says. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You don't make up your own truth. You follow the truth of God as found in the Bible. And Jesus directs her to God. He points her to who God is, and he calls her to worship God and to take her truth from God. She probably had her story about the second husband and what was wrong with him, and the third husband, what he said was wrong with her, and so it would have went on, and each of them would have had their own truths. But what's the truth about God? You see, Jesus is offering her a new day, a new life, a born again experience. Jesus is offering her a new discovery. Because when the Messiah is mentioned in verse 25, who when he comes, she says, will tell us all things, Jesus says to her, actually, I who speak to you am he. Wow. The Samaritans knew the Messiah was coming. The Jews knew Messiah was coming. Messiah means God's anointed. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I am the prophet who is speaking the word of God to you. I am the priest who atones for your sin. I am the king who rules over you. And if you trust me, I'll defend you. And many people have pointed out over the years that in the Bible, the number 7 is often used as the number of perfection. And if we follow that argument, she has had 5 husbands. The man she's currently living with is her 6th. So who's the 7th? Jesus. She is meeting the perfect man, not in a romantic Mills and Boons type of way, although the love of God is in this. Remember, Jesus had to go through Sychar. The Jews normally did a big diversion, so they didn't have to go through Samaritan territory. But Jesus has deliberately gone through Samaritan territory because this is an appointment with destiny for this woman. And the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, man, who takes away the sin of the world, has come to meet her. And Jesus has gone right into the heart of Samaritan territory, right into the heart of this woman, to be her Savior. He goes anywhere, you see. There is nowhere that is off limits for our God. He is spirit. People can be saved in their living rooms. Remember a farmer once telling me how he came to Christ. There was a mission going on in the area, and he had been listening to the gospel, and he told me, Richard, I came to the point where I was plowing a field one day, and I got out of the tractor, turned the engine off, got out of the tractor, and got down into the furrows and cried out to God to save me. You can be saved in a field. You can be saved in a house. You can be saved at sea. You can be saved flying in an airplane. You can be saved in a pew in the church. You can be saved wherever. Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is spirit. And Jesus has come to add her to his people, to the family of God. She has had a broken family life behind her, but now he is adding her into the family. And there can be no greater family on earth to belong to than the family of God. And we grieve. We grieve that we as a Presbyterian family have let down people in the way that we have done so. We have failed to be the family of God to people. And that's our grief in the midst of the current situation. And then just to finish with comes the public announcement of what the woman has experienced, because verse 27 tells us, the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Remember earlier, she'd gone to the well alone with her water jar. Now she leaves the water jar behind, and it's a symbol of leaving behind that life of creeping about, trying to avoid other women. She leaves her water jar behind, and she seeks out the people of the town who she wouldn't normally have spent time with because they wouldn't have wanted to spend time with her. They shunned her, but now she runs into the town to call them. And she's actively seeking out contact, inviting them back to the well. Remember, verse 6 says it was Jacob's well, but now it's Jesus' well. Jacob's well provided dead water. Jesus provides in his well living water. And she wants them not to drink the dead water from the well, but to drink living water from the source of living water. The wellspring we've just been singing about in the hymn, the Savior of the world. And he's called that there in verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Notice that, of the world. Not just of the Jews, not just of the chosen people, to call them that, but of the Samaritans, of the Romans, of the Greeks, of the tribes of Germania and Gaul and Britain and wherever. He's the Savior of the world. Could I ask you tonight, is he your Savior? Is he your personal Savior? It's all very well saying Jesus is the Savior of the world, but is he your personal Savior? Because salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And this is why Jesus moves into a conversation with the disciples about the great harvest of souls to be brought in. He says in verse 35, "The fields are white unto harvest." There's a harvest to be brought in. Did you know that in Africa, in about 1900, the Christians in Africa numbered something like 1 million. But by the end of the 20th century, the Christians in Africa numbered something like 100 million. Massive growth in Christianity in Africa, this harvesting of souls. And some of us are called to plant, as is mentioned there. Some of us are called to reap. But all of us are called to love the Lord and to do what we can to further the harvest. You can give money to missionary organizations. You can pray in the prayer meetings for the gospel to spread. You can sign up to be a missionary or a minister, to go out, or an evangelist, or just go and do it. Just go and do it. You can be committed to personal evangelism, to giving out tracts. I always love when I'm in Belfast meeting a wee man who wants to give me a tract. And I always take it off him, and then I say, "Lord, who can I pass this on to later in the day?" You can do small things. You don't have to do massive things. But be like Jesus, who crossed borders from Judea to go into Samaria, who crossed gender borders to speak to this woman, who crossed any border in order to reach the lost. At least be about something. And finally, notice in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You see, we must be about missionary work. We must. And if as a congregation we are not about missionary work, we are not functioning as a congregation of the Lord. Mission exists because there are lost people who need to be reached. And these lost people in Samaria, they believe in him because of the woman's testimony. They take him at his word. So take him as at his word. He came to love you into his kingdom. This woman had had many men who told her they loved her, but here is the Savior of the world who loves her with a faithful love. And God has sent us to go into all the world and to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Always remember, the gospel is a love story. God's love for men and for women. And here is Jesus in love dealing with this precious woman, bringing her through into the kingdom of heaven and adding her to the family of God. If you're not in the family of God tonight, turn to Jesus and say, Lord, give me this water. Give me this water. Because he will change your life for the better. He will flood you with his love. And he will wash you into eternity where you will be with him forevermore. Let's pray.